Are you ready to see him?
Yes.
One is. Anybody else? Amen. Please turn to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, we look forward and hope in that marvelous moment when the trumpet will sound, the voice of the archangel will break forth, and we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And this corruption shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. And we shall be caught up in the air and meet the Lord and see him face to face. Lord, in the meantime, increase our faith. As those who live in you, help us to walk in you, increase our faith, and use this lesson today to do that, so that as we live in waiting for the appearance of our Savior, we may live in this world with a faith that is obvious, and with a faith that is obviously in you. Bless this study. To this end, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a pet turtle at home. We've had the turtle for a little over 19 years. He lives in an aquarium tank. There's some water in the tank. He likes to swim, swims quite a bit. There is a rock that he can climb up onto. And he can also climb under it if he chooses. He likes to do that once in a while. He'll hide under there. And he likes to scrape in the gravel at the bottom of the tank. There's quite a few different things he enjoys doing. And he has complete freedom to do all of those things within that tank, that small environment in which he lives. He has freedom to make some choices, but those choices are limited by the choices that I make. I choose when and how much to feed him. Now, he chooses whether or not to eat, and sometimes he chooses not to eat, and there are times he'll go for a couple of months at a time and not eat a thing. I don't know how a turtle lives without eating, but they have the ability to do that, I guess. He has the choice whether or not to eat, but he doesn't have any choice about eating if I don't give him some food. I choose when and if to turn his light on so he can sun himself. He likes to sun himself, sit up on top of the rock and just stretch out underneath that light. But all that depends on whether or not I turn on the light. I choose whether or not he gets out of the tank. It's impossible for him to climb out of the tank on his own. He has choices, but those choices are limited under my choices for him. That is the way the free will of man and the sovereignty of God work together. We have the freedom to make choices and to do things, but all of that is limited by the choices and actions of a sovereign God. Man thinks he's doing a marvelous thing by going out into space. But if he doesn't take some of the Earth's atmosphere with him, he's not going to survive. Now, the reason God gave us the book of Revelation on a minor level is so that we would have some hint as to some of the things that are going to happen in the future. And I think most of us probably approach the book of Revelation primarily in that way. We want to know what's going to happen in the future. But I think there is a major level reason God has given us this book that really doesn't have much to do with what's going to happen in the future, but has more to do with our understanding of who he is. He teaches us about himself in the record of Scripture from the past. He teaches us about himself from the principles we are to use for living in the present. And in this book, in other prophetic passages, he teaches us about himself in the context of what's going to happen in the future. One of the things that we learn about God and Christ and the Holy Spirit in this book is that he is a sovereign God. Now, we read chapter 6. And in this chapter, there are a lot of specific things stated that are going to happen in the future. And we are somewhat fascinated by these things, the things that are going to happen. But what I want to address today is these things happening in the future in the context of this matter of God being sovereign. Let's consider. Let's look first at the first seal. It says in chapter 6, verse 1, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see,' and I saw, and behold, a white horse." Oh, the four horses of the apocalypse are famous. The apocalypse, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the Greek word, apocalypse. Revelation, apocalypse. And the four horsemen. Here's the first of the four horsemen. A horse, a white horse, and someone sitting on the horse, he that sat on the horse. And the person that's sitting on the horse is holding a bow. That's not a rainbow. That's a bow as in bow and arrow. He's holding a bow. It's a weapon. Now it says, a crown was given unto him. So he now has a crown. We assume that he's put the crown on his head. It does not say. It just simply says that a crown was given to him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. There have been some fascinating interpretations of this. Many interpret this particular horseman to be the Antichrist. It's possible. But I want to say to you, I don't know. Because we are not given sufficient information. The identity of the individual on the horse is never given. We are simply told that someone is sitting on a white horse. Whoever this person is holding a bow, kind of weapon. Someone gives him a crown. We don't know who that is. Doesn't say who gives him the crown. It just says that a crown was given to him. He didn't take it himself. It was given to him. Somebody gave him a crown. Now with a crown on his head, a bow in his hand, sitting upon a horse, he goes forth and he conquers someone. At least that's his intent, to conquer. Now this person, whoever this person is, may very well want to do all of these things. But I want you to see that none of this happens until the Lamb opens the seal. Do you see in verse 1? "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals." He opens the seal. The Lamb opens the seal, and then all of these things take place. Then the person on the white horse can come forth. Then a crown is given to him. And then he goes forth conquering to conquer. Not before. Only when the Lamb opens the seal, then it happens. We see this same thing down through the rest of the seals. Consider verse 3. And when he opened, when he had opened the second seal, who's he? The Lamb. The Lamb who opened the first seal. Now he opens the second seal. What happens when he opens the second seal? I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. And there's someone sitting on this red horse. Power was given to him that sat thereon. Someone gives him power. We're not told who. We can assume. And I do have some assumptions about that. I think we need to be careful about making too many assumptions in biblical prophecy. But regardless of who it is that gives him the power, the thing of it is, no one could give him power until the Lamb opened the seal. It is all within the context of the Lamb opening the seal and making these things possible to occur. When he is given power, then he has the power to take peace from the earth. And when this person takes peace from the earth, then the people on the earth kill one another. You say, well, people are killing one another today. Apparently not on the magnitude that's going to happen after the Lamb opens this particular seal. We have only a hint of the volatility of the human soul. It is going, apparently, going to be unleashed in the tribulation period. But it will be unleashed not by the power of the one who is sitting on this red horse. It will be unleashed by the Lamb who opens the seal. When the Lamb opens the seal, then the power can be given to the person on the red horse. From the perspective of here on earth, people here on earth, they will see this person on the red horse. And they will see his influence in taking the peace away from the earth, causing people to kill one another. But in fact, it is the sovereignty of the Lamb who opens the seal that unleashes these things. Until he opens that seal, this can't happen. It's impossible. Verse 5. And when he had opened the third seal, then, not before, only when he opens the seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see, and I beheld, and lo, a black horse. Somebody sitting on the black horse. And the person that's sitting on the black horse is holding a balance. And this is an indication that there is going to be a considerable famine on the earth that is described for us in verse 6. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Now, a measure was 1 liter, approximately a liter, size of a liter. And it was enough grain to support a man of moderate appetite for one day. We have some historical records that tell us that King Xerxes of the Persians gave 1 measure of corn each day to each of his soldiers. That was their day's food supply. one day, a measure. We have from Herodotus. Ever hear of him? He's a Greek historian. Herodotus says that the Romans gave their shepherds and servants one measure of grain per day for their food. A measure is a day's food. All the food you can eat in a day for a moderate appetite. Now, a penny was the equivalent of an entire day's wage. You remember the story that Jesus told about the man who had some harvesting to be done. And he hired some men in the first hour of the day, and he promised to pay them a penny. And then in the next hour, he hired some more, and he promised to pay them a penny. And he hired people throughout the day. And the people at the end of the day only worked an hour, and they still got paid a penny. And those that got hired the first hour of the day said, wait a minute, we worked a whole day for a penny, and they only worked an hour for a penny. That's not fair. Well, we won't go into the implications of all that story, but the point is that the penny was the day's wage. Now, you see what it's saying. The food you need for one day is going to cost you an entire day's wage. Everything you can earn in a day, it's going to cost you to buy enough of food for yourself for that day. Unless, if you want the wheat, but now if you're willing to settle for the barley, for one day's wage, you can buy 3 days' food. You're going to have to settle for that because you might have, your wife might want something to eat too. Or she's going to have to go to work. Now, how are you going to pay your rent? How are you going to pay for your electricity? How are you going to pay for your cell phone? How are you going to pay for your internet connection? If everything you earn is going to be required just to eat, that's going to be some pretty serious time, isn't it? We think we have inflation now. How many of you in the last couple of weeks have complained about the rising food prices? Yeah, some of you have, you haven't seen anything yet. When it takes a whole day's wage to buy one day's food. But you know what? That can't happen unless the Lamb opens the seal. Verse 7. And when he, the Lamb, opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death. So the person sitting on the pale horse had a name. In this case, the other three don't have a name. We don't know who they are. No way of knowing who they are. We can assume, and we can have fun assuming. But we can never know for sure that we're absolutely accurate because we're never told who they are. But this one, we're told, this person has a name. His name is Death. And somebody who's not on a horse is following behind him, and his name is Hell. And someone gives them power over 1/4 of the earth. Not the whole earth. Only 1/4. Now, in 1/4 of the earth, they can kill with a sword, they can kill with hunger, they can kill with death, that is disease, and they can kill with the beasts of the earth. They can do that with 1/4 of the earth, only 1/4. You see, even in the Lamb opening the seal and unleashing this death upon the world, there is still the limitation. Because the Lamb decides this is how far you can go and no further. Verse 9, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? These are those that have already been martyred. It's unclear to me, really, whether these folks are martyrs of the tribulation period or martyrs of the past. And they are addressing God and saying, how long are you going to wait to avenge our death? Maybe all of the martyrs of the church throughout all of the ages, or all of the martyrs of the saints throughout all ages. But Christ says, or communicates through the messenger, that there are more to be killed for their faith. And he will not bring final vengeance until that is accomplished. Verse 11. White robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. But that can't happen until the Lamb opens the seal. It is all contingent upon the Lamb opening the seal. The sovereignty of God sets the limits on man's actions. We have something similar over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Would you go there, please? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verses 6 and 7. It says, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Just by way of explanation, the word withholdeth in verse 6 and the word letteth in verse 7 come from exactly the same word in the original language. They both have the same Strong's number, withholding and letting, to let, to withhold. Within the same realm of concept. If you withhold, you're not letting. If you have the power to withhold, you have the power to let, to allow. You allow or don't allow within your power to determine whether it's going to happen or it isn't. Now he's talking about the revealing of the Antichrist. In verse 3, it says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed. And so in verse 6, it says that he might be revealed in his time. It's talking about the revealing of the Antichrist. Something prevents it. Someone is letting things happen or not letting things happen now, according to verses 6 and 7. Now, there may be considerable discussion as to what is what withholding and who is he that letteth. But the bottom line is this, that God is the sovereign one who determines whether things can happen or not. I happen to think it's the church and the Holy Spirit here. But whatever the agency that he is using to withhold and to let, the fact is that God is the one who exercises his sovereignty and determines whether or not something happens or it doesn't happen. That's what we have in the book of Revelation. The Lamb lets it happen. Until the Lamb lets it happen, it can't happen. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 6 and look at verse 12 and the sixth seal. And it says, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal." The Lamb now unleashes this next set of activities. And it describes them for us as some tremendous natural calamities on the earth and in the heavens. And it says, "And lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood." You know, mankind thinks that they just understand how the universe works. They really get it. And they know that if this happens, that has to happen. And if this doesn't happen, that won't happen. And they've got it all right down to the letter. I wonder if they can explain how it is that the sun goes black and men can still live on the earth. I'd like to see their explanation for that one. But the men are still living on the earth, because in verse 15, there are kings and there are great men and there are rich men and there are chief captains and there are mighty men and there are bondmen and there are free men, and they're all there and they're all living. The sun's black and the moon's red. And the stars of heaven fell upon the earth. They talk a lot about the, not meteors, but what are they? Things, asteroids and all those different things from the sky going to hit the earth. You know, when one of them comes within 90 billion miles of the earth or something, it's like, "Oh, that was a close call. There, see there? Go." We have to get ready, and they even have ideas. They really, you know, this was sort of a science fiction thought, but somehow science fiction always, men try to turn science fiction into reality. I read recently they're actually having talks in NASA about how they would land a spaceship or something on one of these big asteroids to blow it up before it hits the Earth. Yeah, isn't that amazing? Well, here they come. "The stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind," which means there's going to be a whole lot of them falling on the earth. "And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place." That is a big earthquake, let me tell you. But watch this. "The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, every bondman and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us.'" Why? Why would they want the rocks to fall on them? Because all of these events convinced them of the sovereignty of God. You see what they say? "Hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne." Wow. They know he sits on the throne. And they know that he is capable of great wrath. I suppose we should not be surprised by the fact that they are convinced that he is the sovereign God and sits on the throne. I'm surprised by the fact that with that knowledge, they still think they can hide from him. none of that will happen until the Lamb opens the seal. Let's put it in the context of our present experience. For the principle of sovereignty, as it is described for us in Revelation chapter 6, is exactly the same now as it will be then. Things can only happen if God lets them happen. The turtle can only do certain things if I provide for him. He can only get out of that tank if I pick him up and take him out of the tank. He can only eat if I put food in the tank for him. He can only sun himself if I turn the lamp on. His activities are limited to the choices I make for him. And that's exactly the way it is today, because God is just as sovereign today as he will be in Revelation chapter 6. Will there be more terrorist strikes in the United States? Will Iran get a nuclear bomb? Will the economy of the U.S. totally collapse? Will the United States come to an end as we know it? Will you get cancer? Will you be in a car accident? Will you lose your job? Will there be a hurricane or a tornado or an earthquake or a flood? Would you go to Psalm 29, verse 10? Psalm 29, verse 10. Where does the Lord sit? The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Isn't that something? He sits upon the flood. The Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Will all of these catastrophic things happen? Well, they might. But only in the context of the sovereignty of God. If a tragedy happens in our experience, we must not look at God and say, "Where were you?" We must look at him with the eyes of faith and say, "Help me to understand why you allowed this to happen." Go to James chapter 4 and verse 15. James chapter 4. And verse 15. For that ye ought to say, "If the Lord will, we shall live." You know, that's the bottom line. At any point, he can unleash whatever circumstance he wants to within his sovereignty and bring an end to our individual life, or an end to our nation, or for that matter, an end to our world. It is in his power to unleash the forces that could end it all. But by understanding that, we understand also that it is within his power to withhold all of those forces and preserve us. John 19 and verse 11. John chapter 19 and verse 11. Jesus is conversing with Pilate as Pilate is interrogating Jesus on trial. And Jesus says this in John chapter 19, verse 11. Jesus answered, speaking to Pilate, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above." You understand? That is the way the sovereignty of God works in our lives. No one can have power at all against us except it be given them from above. And if God allows some force here on earth, whether through some human agency or through some natural disaster, to affect our lives, we must accept it as the sovereign will of God. Did God the Father give Pilate the power to crucify his son Jesus Christ? Yes. But in spite of Pilate's intent or anyone else's intent, how did it turn out? Pretty good, didn't it? For the redemption of mankind. If God allows some event in our lives by his sovereign will to affect us in what seems to be some adverse way, is it possible that he intends to use that difficult, calamitous circumstance to bring about some positive result in our lives? Absolutely. Because God has declared in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, all things do what? Work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to his purpose. God is sovereign. And in his sovereignty, he withholds and he lets. He stops or he allows. Things can only happen when he allows it. Now, within the realm of which he allows, we have choices to make. We have the free will to roam within the aquarium tank. But limited by his sovereign choices that either unleashes or withholds things that may affect our lives. We look to the future and we see the sovereignty of God at work. He will withdraw his hand. He will open the seal. He will unleash great activities upon this world that man has never seen. But none of that can happen until the Lamb opens the seal. Now get the application for our own personal lives. There are a lot of things that God withholds from our lives that could damage us greatly. Can't happen because the sovereign hand of God is protecting us. Sometimes he opens the door to some disastrous event. We wonder why. But we should never question the wisdom of God. He is sovereign. And he is always right. If something disastrous happens in our lives, an accident, a disease, a natural disaster, financial collapse, a broken relationship, many of those things can be affected by choices we make, but none of those things can happen when God withholds. He has opened the door to allow us certain choices to make. He opens the door to allow certain consequences to come. We must accept His will for our lives. To see not what ruin he wants to bring, but what good he wants to bring about as all of those things work together for those that love God and those that are called according to his purpose. He doesn't say all things are good. He just says they all work together for good. And all he allows makes us a person we could not be otherwise. But not only is he the one that opens the door to those kinds of disastrous things, he is the one who turns the light on, so that we can sun ourselves by the lamp. He is the one that puts food in the tank and gives us the opportunity to eat. He is the one that provides for us everything we need. I think one of the most comforting verses in Scripture with regard to the sovereignty of God is one that we so commonly know. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. God is sovereign, trusting. He knows what he's doing. And don't be afraid. The world is sensationalizing all of the possible evils that can come upon us. And none of it can happen unless God opens the door. Trust him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the confidence that we can have in you, that you are in control, and things only happen within the realm of your sovereignty. Thank you for your abundant provision for us as your children. We rejoice in the fact that you are our shepherd, and we have so much in you. We really don't want anything or lack for anything because we have you. Bless these truths to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.